Why don't we pray, and then we will get to work. God, we come to you today, and we thank you because you are good. Thank you because you love us. We thank you, God, that in all things we can see your hand and your grace and your goodness and your kindness towards us. God, this morning we thank you that that you've given us so much shelter from the elements. You're very, very good to us. God, thank you for your word and that you speak to us. And Father, I pray that as we read the words of Jesus, that you would help us to hear his voice and be taught by him. In his name we pray. Amen. So, now that Christmas is over and the Christmas message became a Christmas series and we're past that, we're going to go back to the book of Matthew, and if you remember, or if you don't, either way, it still works. We're in Matthew chapter 8, and what we're seeing in Matthew chapter 8 is that there's a series of stories, and each story has a kind of a different point, but kind of a common thread in all of them. Most of the stories in Matthew 8 have to do with miracles that Jesus performed. But there's a different point to each story, and there's a different connection that each story has to our lives. So we're taking them one at a time and just looking at them. We're on story number 2, so that would be Matthew 8, verse 5. And what we see in this story, there's a lot of things, but the one big thing that I see in this story is this story teaches us how we should approach God. And if you say, well, that's good because I'm seeking God, I really don't know how to get close to God, this story will teach you. If you say, but yeah, I think I have that down. I've been around God for a long time. I've sought God, and I know what it means to have a relationship with God. I think, you know, at least what I found for myself this week going through this story, it's very encouraging and challenging to go back and say, wait a second, how am I supposed to get close and seek out the God of the universe, and what is my relationship with him supposed to look like and be based on? Because the reality is, from the time of Adam and Eve on, we've all tried to be our own little sovereigns, our own little masters of our own destiny, and then we take that, I want to be the boss of my life, and so then I take that, and that affects the way that I relate to God. When I pray, when I sing, when I go to God, when I talk to him, even when I listen to him, many times my arrogance and me wanting to be the center of my world affects how I listen and talk to God. We come to God, and we can sometimes exercise our sovereignty over God. As weird as that sounds, you say, that I wouldn't do that, but maybe you do. We show our arrogance and our sovereignty over God when we come to him more when we need him, when we feel like we need him, than when we don't. When things are not going good for me and my marriage or physically or in my work or my job or when I'm just feeling bad inside, and those are the times that I seek God with intensity, and the rest of the time I don't, that's me saying, I will take you when I need you and then I'll leave you when I don't need you. When we come to God and we try to just make sure that he's not going to smite us. That's the old word, you know, that he's not going to rain down fire and brimstone on us, that we're not going to go to hell when we die, that God's not going to take away the good life that I have because I did something to make him mad. When we placate God, when we do enough to make sure that he's not going to be mad at us or be in bad stead with us, and everybody has their system. What it means to placate God. Maybe it's you go to church these number of times and you know that keeps God and you on good footing, on good basis. Maybe you've stopped doing some things and you say, I don't do those things anymore, so now me and God are good. Or there's some good stuff that you do. You help some people. You do good stuff. And so that's your system for making sure that God is placated. But even that becomes us exercising our sovereignty over God. And the reason that we go to God with this arrogance, with this sovereignty, trying to tell have a relationship with him on our terms, is because of our pride. We want to seek God, but we want to keep the control of our lives and of even that relationship with God. So then we try to control God. We go to God and we demand from Him. We say, here's what I want you to do, and this is the way that I want you to do it. And when He doesn't do what we want in the way that we think He should, how do we feel? We go to the Psalms and find refuge in, where are you? You're so far from me. You're not listening to me. You're not doing what I want when I want you to do it. What's wrong with you? We feel like we have to control everything about our relationship with God so that things in life turn out the way we want them to do. We tell God how things should be. We try to retain control. We manipulate, and we get stressed out and worried when things aren't working the way that we think that they should. And would we go to God with this sovereignty, with this arrogance, with our pride, with us controlling the relationship with Him? It doesn't work. It doesn't work out because we can't control anything in life, much less God. God doesn't let us manipulate Him. He doesn't let us control Him. We end up, when we try to control our relationship with God, we end up feeling far from God, like we're not really close to Him, like we're kind of alone and without God. We end up feeling just kind of disillusioned with Him because He doesn't do what we want Him to do in the way that we want Him to do it, and that's not right. And He did that for that other person, and it didn't do it for me. So why don't you love me? We end up feeling distressed and when things don't turn out the way we want them to do. Where have you seen that in your life? This sovereignty, this arrogance, this desire to control God, this going to God and telling Him what to do, having a relationship with Him but on terms that you control. See, we all do it. And in the story that we're going to look at today, we see a better way to approach God. We see a better way to have a relationship with God. We see how we should approach God. And what we see is that the only way to truly approach God is with submission and surrender. Not sovereignty, not arrogance, not pride. We see someone who comes to God in submission and surrender, and we see God's reaction to him. So, after all that buildup, go to Matthew chapter 8, verse 5. When he, that's Jesus, had entered Capernaum, that's a town, so Jesus entered this town, a centurion came forward to him, appealing to him, "Lord, my servant is lying paralyzed at home, suffering terribly." So, just to get a picture of who this man was and what him coming to Jesus in this way meant. He wasn't part of the Jewish people. He wasn't part of God's chosen people. He was an outsider. He was a Roman commander of probably a centurion. That would lead you to believe 100, right? 100 soldiers. So he was a Roman commander of 100 soldiers. He was a foreigner. He didn't have, at least by birth, he didn't have the shared faith that Jesus had. If you look at the account in Luke, that you see that he was God-fearing, but he was not part of God's chosen people. So why would he be coming and seeking Jesus and looking for Jesus? And then it's not just that, but he was a powerful man. He was someone. He was a Roman soldier, but he wasn't just a soldier. He commanded 100 other soldiers. So him coming to Jesus in this way was interesting to say the least, because he was a powerful, very powerful man. He told people what to do. He was important. People came to him when they had needs, when they had things that they needed to get done. But he goes to Jesus. He had a need, and he went to Jesus. He found Jesus, and then he begs him. He pleads with him. He asks him to do what he needs. He expresses the emotion that he feels, and you could feel in his petition to Jesus the emotion that he had. It wasn't just a, "Hey, if you got a minute," it was a, "This is hurting me. My servant is." And when we look at how he comes to Jesus and what he tells Jesus, there isn't anything of arrogance. There isn't any bit of pride. He's asking and pleading and begging because of his need, but from humility. There's no sense of him leveraging who he is and his importance with Jesus. He comes without pride and humility, he recognized who Jesus is. Look at what he says. He says, Lord, the fact that a Roman commander would call a Jewish teacher Lord, that's very significant. He had some level of faith, we could see in Jesus. And then look at verse 7. Jesus has compassion on him. And he said to him, I will come and heal him. And we see Jesus has compassion on his suffering. His need, this man's honest need, it touched Jesus. So he says, I'll go, I'll heal your servant. Even though this man wasn't an Israelite, he wasn't a Jew, he was a foreigner. Jesus said, he didn't even put that up. And he does that on another occasion, but not this time. And when we see in this, is Jesus is not indifferent to our suffering. When we suffer, Jesus is not indifferent to our suffering. I just read the other day in John, when Jesus, when Lazarus dies and is in the tomb, and Jesus sees Mary and Martha suffering, he weeps. Jesus is not indifferent to our suffering. He's not indifferent to this man's suffering, a man he didn't even know from all accounts, as much as we know, someone he didn't even know. He's not indifferent to his suffering. Jesus helps us and heals us and rescues us. And don't be initially detoured by the fact that this happens to be physical suffering and physical healing, because we put an inordinate amount of importance on physical healing and physical suffering. And we'll see in a later story that Jesus' physical healings were more than anything just a pointer to him restoring the kingdom of God and him truly healing our spiritual and our true heart hurts, our disconnection with God and our brokenness inside. And we see that Jesus, though, in this, in his compassion for this man's physical pain, we see the compassion that Jesus has for our hurt and his desire to rescue and truly heal us. Jesus isn't indifferent to our suffering, both physical and especially spiritual. Then look at verse 8. Look at this man's attitude. And this is where we really get the big idea that the only way to approach God is with submission and surrender. But the centurion replied, Lord, I'm not worthy to have you come under my roof, but only say the word and my servant will be healed. For I too am a man under authority with soldiers under me. And I say to one, go, and he goes, and to another, come, and he comes, and to my servant, do this, and he doesn't. See, this man could have come to Jesus in a totally different way. He could have come to Jesus and well, like many people did, and said, heal me, or come and heal me. Come and do it in this way. I need you to heal me in this way. Come to my house. Come and heal this person. And on many occasions, we have stories of where Jesus would go with the person and heal the person. He could have done that. He could have even gone another step farther and said, we have sovereignty over you. We rule you, and I rule you because I command 100 of the soldiers that can make your life completely miserable. I rule you. You have to do this. Look at who I am. I deserve this. You can't say no to me. He could have come with that arrogance, but he didn't. Look at, he recognizes his place in relation to God. He recognizes his place in relation to God. He says, I'm not worthy to have you even come under my roof. Why would he say that? Is there a sense of false humility? No, because then he goes on and explains in verse 9. And if you say, well, wait a second. Why would you say that he recognizes his place in relation to God? Wouldn't it be his place in relation to Jesus? No, I think he knew Jesus was God. He knew that Jesus represented a much higher power, because as he explains why he's not worthy for Jesus to even come under his roof, he explains that he has people under him, and he tells them what to do. And then he says he recognizes that Jesus has the authority to control sickness, to control physical sickness the way he controls his 100 men by telling them what to do, and they do it. Jesus has this ability to control sickness just with the words from his mouth. So he recognizes that Jesus is God, that Jesus is not just a teacher. He recognizes that Jesus is God, and then he recognizes his relationship in regards to God. He recognizes that he's just a man, even though he's a powerful man. He's just a man, and he's talking to the God of the universe. He recognizes that, and he recognizes his absolute power, the power that Jesus has over everything, that God can do whatever he wants with a word. See, we get so hung up on logistics that this has to happen, and this has to happen, and then if this happens, and if this happens, I can't do this because of this. And those kind of logistical problems don't exist to God. He's sovereign over all. This man didn't feel the need to manipulate Jesus. Said, well, you have to come and you have to put your hand on my servant or else there's no way you could heal him. No, you're God. You can heal with a word. And look, he doesn't demand from God. He doesn't tell God how to do things. God, I'm lonely. I would really like to be married by this age. God, my children are just giving me so much grief. I would really like this, this, and this, and this to happen with them. God, do this, this, and this. God, I'm having problems at work. Could you make my boss be transferred to this other department and make this other person become... God, would you... so many details. It's not wrong to, you know, pray what we're thinking. But the attitude of submission before God is to come to God and say, you're the God of the universe. Do it however you want. You're the one. You can say a word. You don't have to jump through my hoops. You don't have to work things out the way I want them to be worked out. Do things the way you want them to do. That's coming to God in submission. He comes to God in complete submission and surrender and says, you're the boss. Do whatever you will. Do it in the way that you want it to do. And that is the essence of faith. That's what true faith is. True faith is recognizing and accepting and submitting ourselves to the absolute sovereignty of God. Jesus goes on to recognize that the way this man is coming to him in submission and surrender is the essence of faith. And it's not just any faith. It's a faith that impresses Jesus. Think about that. Jesus is impressed by this man's faith. Let's read the verse. Verse 10. When Jesus heard this, he marveled. Think about that. I wrote that when I was jotting down notes, I wrote down in the, I have to put something at the title, so I'm OCD like that, so I was like, oh, what do I write? A faith that impresses Jesus. And I was like, well, Jesus being impressed by anything, I don't think Jesus is like impressed by, and then I read the verse again, I was like, yeah, he marveled. He was impressed by this man's faith. He stopped and said, wow, that's incredible. Can you imagine that? The way that we approach God can make God say, wow, that's spectacular. That's unexpected. Well, why did Jesus marvel? Because it's so rare. Look at what he says. And said to those, Jesus marveled and said to those who followed him, truly I tell you, with no one in Israel have I found such faith. Jesus marveled at this man's, the way this man came to him in submission and surrender. Why? Because he was impressed. Because this was rare. Very rarely do you and I come, even all of us people in church on a Sunday morning, most of the time, I guess, I don't know about you, I know about me, most of the time I go to God and I tell him I know the right way to say it so it doesn't sound like I'm telling him what to do, but I'm telling God what I want him to do, and when he doesn't do what I want him to do, I get upset. I don't say it like that, but inside that's what I feel. We come to God with our own arrogance. We don't come to God in this submission and surrender that this man did, and that is true faith. Coming to God, recognizing who he really is and what he can do, and then saying, you're the boss, you decide, do whatever you will. Here's what I feel, here's my need. That's what faith is. Faith is having a confidence in God. It's believing things intellectually. It's, I know that God can do anything he wants. I know he knows everything. I know he'll do what's best. I know that he'll do things in the way that he should. That's in an intellectual belief. And then it's trusting that emotionally. It's feeling that in our hearts. That's why faith is something God has to give us, because there's an emotional component to it, something you can't manufacture. It's seen. Well, its absence is seen when I say, I do, I believe God's in control. He's got the whole world in his hands. I believe that. But then I'm just freaking out and I'm worried and I'm popping the little tiny ranitidine pills, the little tiny, you know, stomach acid pills, because I'm just freaking out and I'm worried and I'm all stressed out. I don't feel faith. That's not faith. That's not trust in God. It's feeling what I say I believe, and then it's living according to what I believe. It's obeying God. It's asking His, you know, when our faith is seen many times, it's when we ask God what we should do. How often do you and I go to God and say, God, I want this to happen. I want this to happen. I'm going to do this. Amen. How often do we go to God and say, God, what do you want me to do with this person? Yeah, but what is he going to like tell you? Well, we have his word. If we're Christians, we have his spirit. I think, yes, he will. Maybe not in an audible, well, definitely not in an audible voice. That's not, that. But we have his word and we have his spirit. So why don't we go to him more and say, God, I say that I believe that you know everything. I say I believe that you know how things should be. I say I believe this. What do you want me to do? How should I treat this person? What should I feel right now? Should I like freak out and quit my job, or should I just quietly keep going? What do you want me to do? What do you want me to do? That's living out our faith. It's believing in our head and feeling in our hearts and then living according to what we say we believe. That's faith. And submission and surrender is coming to God with this attitude, with the attitude that you're the boss. You tell me what to do. If you're a parent, can you think of a time when your kid has come to you like that? I know it's rare and far between because, you know, they always have, it's like us with God. They have their agendas and they try to angle and, you know, but can you remember a time when your kid came to you like that and was just like, tell me what to do. Here's what I'm feeling, but you tell me what to do. Isn't that a beautiful moment? You're like, oh. Can I just snapshot this and just hold this picture up every time you walk in the room from now on? Because this is beautiful. That's what submission is. That's what surrender is. That's how this man came to God. He came to God with this faith that says, whatever you want, I'm surrendered to you. You're the king of the universe. You'll do whatever is best. I know that you know what's best. I know that you'll do it in the best way. You do what you think you can do in the way that you think it should be done, because you can do it. You're God. Tell me what to do, and I will do my very best to obey you. And then what we see as the story unfolds, as it finishes, is that genuine faith, this kind of submission, this kind of surrender to God, changes everything. When we come to God with this kind of faith, we truly find Him. When we come to God with this kind of surrender, we find God. In verse 11, and I tell you, many will come from the east and the west and recline at the table with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. Jesus takes advantage of this moment to say, listen, if you have this kind of trust in God, if you have this kind of faith, if you come to God with this kind of surrender and this kind of submission, then you know what? Doesn't matter how far outside of the kingdom you are. And at this time, a Roman centurion was as far outside of the kingdom of God as you could possibly be. He wasn't part of God's chosen people. He's far away, farther than the farthest person that you could think of in your mind that is far away from the kingdom of God. And Jesus says, listen, if you have this kind of faith, it doesn't matter. Now we see the significance of this man's nationality. He wasn't part of God's people. But Jesus is saying, listen, if you have this kind of faith and trust in God, if you come to God with this kind of submission and surrender, you will find God. You will find a relationship with God. The kingdom of God is open to everyone who comes. This is what Jesus is saying in this verse. The kingdom of God is open to everyone who comes to God with this kind of faith, with this kind of surrender. That's the only requirement. You can enter into the kingdom when you trust in God in this way, when you come with this kind of submission, when you come with this kind of surrender and say, whatever you want, you're the boss, I'm surrendering to you. And then look at what he says in the example. Many will come from the east and the west and recline at the table. And look at who he names. The highest people in their faith, the highest people in their tradition, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. Jesus is saying, with this kind of faith that this man who's not even in the same lineage of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob has, with that kind of faith, you get to the same level of spiritual, same level spiritually in the kingdom of heaven. Why? Because it's not based on what you do. It's not based on who you are. It's not based on what you were born as. It's based on how you come to God with submission and surrender. And then he gives the opposite point of that, the counterpoint of verse 12. Even if you're on the inside, if you don't approach God in this way, you end up far from Him. Look at verse 12. While the sons of the kingdom will be thrown into the outer darkness, in that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. This is a warning. Jesus is saying very literally in the moment to the children of Israel, you're part of the kingdom of God. You're God's chosen people. And if you don't come to God with this kind of submission and this kind of surrender, with this kind of trust, with this kind of faith, you'll end up on the outside. You'll end up far away. You'll end up far from God. And it would be a warning to us as well. Don't trust in your position in the church. Don't trust in your religious history. Don't trust in the things that you've done in the past. Don't trust in your religious heritage. Don't trust in how good you behave. Don't trust in anything else that would make you think, I'm good with God because I'm this person and I've done this and I've been a Christian for this long and I've done this. No, because when we measure our place before God by our works, we're effectively putting ourselves in God's place and judging ourselves and saying, I'm good enough. I am good enough. Just like the Jews did in Jesus' day. And Jesus is saying, not having this kind of faith excludes you from the kingdom of God, no matter who you are, no matter what you've done. No, if you don't have the kind of faith that makes you come to God today in surrender and submission, you end up far from God. Faith and submission to God is what saves us. Our relationship with God depends on how we relate to God, which makes sense, right? Because it's not a checklist of, I'm good with God if I do these things. It's a relationship with God. And what we see in this story is it told, and Jesus' explanation at the end, my relationship with God totally depends with how I relate to God, how I seek God, how I trust in God. And the only thing that can save me is my faith in God. Jesus. Look at verse 13. And to the centurion, Jesus said, go, let it be done for you as you have believed. And the servant was healed at that very moment. See, we see in the story, Jesus responds and works according to the faith that this man has because of his trust in him, because of him coming to Jesus in this kind of surrender. And that's what happens when we come to Jesus with surrender and submission. We find God. We find a relationship with God. Our faith is not something that we can use to manipulate God. I have this much faith, so you have to do this much stuff for me. That's not how it works. When I'm sick, I can't go to God and say, I have so much faith that you could save me. Heal me, heal me. No, do I need more faith? Do I need to summon up more? No, that's not how it works. That's not what this is. But true faith is submitting ourselves to God and trusting in His will, not ours. And when we have that, we encounter God. We truly encounter God. So what should we do? We should come to God with submission and with surrender. We should be people who come to God and seek God, not in the past, today. You and I should be people who seek God today with submission and with surrender. And that process starts when we come to God and initially surrender ourselves to Him. When we make the decision, when we say, I'm going to give you everything that I am. I'm going to surrender myself to you. You're going to be the boss of my life. I'm turning from me being the king of my little domain, and I'm going to surrender to you. That's repentance. When we repent and when we're baptized, when we're immersed in water, we seal our decision to give ourselves to Jesus, and we cross over from us being our own people. We cross over into the kingdom of God, living in submission to King Jesus when we repent and are baptized. And if you've never made that decision, if you've never surrendered to King Jesus and repented him and baptized and said, I'm coming to you in submission and in surrender, what would stop you from making that decision today? Ask yourself that. And as you do, remember, what Jesus values is us coming to him in complete submission and complete surrender. So start putting to one side your conditions. Well, I'll come to God and I'll become a Christian, but he has to, or but this has to happen, or this happened before, the reasons that we don't do it, the reasons that stand in our way. I want to be able to make sure that things turn out this way afterwards. Leave all the pretexts and the conditions and the things that make us control the circumstances of our surrender to God, because that's not surrender. And say, I come to you. I want you to be the king of my life. I'm repenting. I want to be baptized. When you do that, you're surrendering to Jesus. And then if you've already made that decision, this story calls you and I to live in agreement with that profession that we made when we surrendered to Jesus. As if you're a Christian, if you're a Christian, you profess that Jesus is your Lord, that he's the one that you believe, what this man believed when he came to Jesus, that Jesus is God and can do whatever he wants, and he's the king of the universe, and he just has to say the word. And so let me ask you this. In what area of your life do you need to accept the sovereignty of God? Maybe let me ask it a different way. Where in your life do you see your own arrogance and your own sovereignty? In what area of your life do you try to control? Are you trying to control other people? What area of your life right now are you trying to manipulate the circumstances so things work out the way you want them to do? When do you lie? Because that's normally a big, big key to knowing, when am I trying to be God? I'm controlling things by lying. What makes you stressed out and worried? See, having faith that impresses Jesus is surrendering that to God. And so it's recognizing and repenting of your sin, of your sovereignty, of your and my arrogance. And it's telling God, okay, I see where I'm trying to be God once again. And when I repented and was baptized, I said, you were my God. So now I'm going to repent of that. I'm going to confess that. I'm going to repent. And I accept that you are the God of this situation. Things are crazy at work. I'm stressed out about that. I'm trying to be God of that. I'm going to put that in your hands. You are the one who will control it. And I will accept whatever you decide. And I will follow. And I will not worry. And I will not try to control things. And then tomorrow, when the desire to worry, or when the desire to control a situation, or to tell a lie to make things go your way, or to manipulate that person, when that returns, just remember, I decided yesterday, once again, that God is in control of that situation. I'm not going to lie. I'm not going to worry. I'm not going to try to control it. I'm going to put it in God's hands. I'm going to let him be the king of my life. So what do you need to do to come to God and surrender in submission? Why don't we stand? We'll pray together, and then we'll sing. Dear God, we come to you and we thank you. Because you are good. Thank you because you love us. Thank you, God, because in spite of our rebellion against you, you seek us. You seek us out and you find us and you draw us to you. And then you give us moments like this when we can read stories like this and remember what you want from us most. Is that we come to you every day and every moment and surrender, complete submission to you. So God, I pray that you would convict us once again of our desire to be our own little gods of our own little lives. That you would help us to surrender to you and to live as people who truly, truly believe that you are God, you can do whatever you want, and you do what is best. And we follow you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.